Every week, at least once, sometimes twice, we receive a request for some kind of assistance in the office, either on the church phone or on the church email. And this morning's passage, I think, sort of speaks to that dilemma of having certain resources and having our own needs within the congregation and having a request from somebody we don't know, we have no relation. It's not like somebody recommended them, they just casting about to churches. So this text this morning is very interesting as we're, it's just the text that we're using as we go through Luke. The Holy Spirit brings peace and harmony, but the scope of God's work through Christ goes far beyond the desires of a community for healing and prosperity within themselves. Neglect of those closest to you while scattering love and resources to other is a common practice in the Christian church. In a village, the people remark that the children of the shoemaker are barefoot. The family of the village dyer wear clothes made from fabric without color or pattern. And the stereotypes of a church, the church versions, and this has got gender stereotypes, it's got every kind of terrible stereotype. These are the stereotypes. The wife and children of a traditional pastor wishing that he would schedule regular appointments and team meetings with them one evening of the week. And the husband of a charitable churchwoman who says, "Is that for the neighbors?" when he sees a nice meal coming together in the kitchen. And the wife who watches her husband give his full attention and charm to a visitor of the church when at home he barely grunts. Ecumenical and interfaith gatherings and works of mercy can be viewed with suspicion by faith communities who feel that their sincere faith in what they believe to be true is being betrayed. On a larger scale, people who think of themselves as members of the human race are accused of being race traitors by people who don't think they're being loyal to their, to what they consider to be their race. And those who open up community resources to strangers and aliens can be attacked and beaten and even killed or have their houses firebombed and burned within a community. The best I can understand from the scriptures of God's ways, we are counted off into small groups in order to listen and care for each other. That was the way that Dee Dee broke us up into small groups. You count to four, three, four. We didn't have that many people. You count to four, the ones, the twos. So in the world, it's almost like we're counted off into small groups to care for each other, to listen to each other. A household, a marriage partner, our extended family, a tribe, a clan, a language, the geography of where you live, your block, your village, your township, your county, your state, your nation, your vocation. You're counted off into groups for games and sports, for hobbies, for book clubs. Many different ways the huge mass of humanity is counted off into groups where we can actually get to know one another. Now, it's very beautiful to see a vast field of people moving together in unison. Watch a band during a game, or marching, waving flags, dancing together. It's just to watch the unison, it's really a moving experience, but it's also terrifying. Whether it's an army or small children reciting together with their red scarves, there's something about the uniformity that's very beautiful and also scary. The power of a large group of people directed by one will, one discipline, one way, is only as good and great as the will that directs them. And history bears witness that power to humans corrupts. Clusters of people are for the purpose of watching out for one another in ways that can't happen in massive configurations. We need boundaries to mark out our communities of care and to create order for sharing. These boundaries are not to bind or clobber other groups. Now, you know, you and I, we couldn't care for a family by ourselves. We might be able to do it for a week, a month, and we would just fall apart economically, emotionally, spiritually. To help a family that was living on the streets by ourselves would, at least for myself, it would destroy me. But I know that you have had families staying in the fellowship hall, and that experience really transformed this congregation because you weren't doing it alone. You weren't doing it alone. Almost every single person participated in some way to make sure that the people were welcome, that they had food, they had a mattress, they had whatever they needed. So the purpose then of counting off into groups is to care for one another and to have a sort of a boundary so that people can work together and they can share. Now, I just remembered sitting here this morning about Dee Dee Risher. When I first read her book last year, I tried to contact her, but I couldn't. If she had a website or something, I sent a blind message. I didn't get a response. I knew she was working for Project Home, so I sent a blind message there saying, you know, I'd like to contact one of your... I never got any answer, and I said to the Lord, I would like to meet Dee Dee Risher. If this is your will, I pray that you would make it possible for me. Until I was right here, I had forgotten that I had prayed that. I was able to meet her on Friday and you know, hear her ministry and have a chance to talk to her during one of the meals. Isn't that amazing? You forget your prayers. That's really bad. But in her book, one of the stories, and I told her yesterday, that I appreciated so much was when she was a teenager, and I don't remember all the details, she went to a small community in the South. She's from the South, which you can hear. She went to a small community in the South to, I can't remember if she was learning something or doing something, but she spent the summer in a black community in the South. She's a white girl. And she said that summer, they treated her like a human being. They didn't favor her because she was white. They didn't blame her because she was white. They didn't praise her for things that she didn't deserve to be praised for. She didn't get scolded for anything except that she deserved to be scolded. They treated her like a human being. And she said she was a teenager and she thought, this is the way I'm going to be able to live in the future. I'm going to have this experience again, but she never had it again. It was one of those special experiences. That community, even though it was a black community in the South, and here's a white girl going to spend the summer with them, for whatever, that was a secure, this is what I'm saying. They had boundaries, they were secure, they took care of their own people, they knew who they were, and they weren't afraid of her, or they weren't, had to beat her down. They just treated her exactly. She was just another human being because they knew who they were and they trusted their community. One black person could not do that, but that community was secure enough to do that. And I think I think this church is like that. You're not perfect. I mean, you know, everybody's got things, but you have a shot at this kind of thing where your boundary, you have good boundaries, and you know who you are so that you can share and you can receive people without falling apart. I mean, we all have mental, emotional, spiritual, we can't just give without, you have to know who you are. So that story came to mind with this scripture. Power belongs to the Lord God, and God's purposes are advanced by his will. You know, as human beings, we want faithfulness, we want justice, we want peace. But there's something about in our hearts where we don't choose that. We think there's another way that we can get satisfaction for ourselves. So we kind of, yeah. And then we kind of work it around to find something else. We are not, even a sanctified person is not, and by sanctified, I mean somebody who's trying to follow the Lord and following the discipline of the Lord. We are not going to bring about the kind of justice and peace and grace that we know we need and we know that the world needs. The purpose of a group is to protect and nurture and serve. And in the case of Israel, God chose Abraham in order to bless every family on earth through his descendants. Now, in the book of Luke, so far, Luke hasn't told us yet about healings in Capernaum. We've only had one miracle, and that was excess, right? It was too much wine at a wedding. There's been no healings, and no one in Nazareth is recorded as thinking or saying anything resentful about Christ. They're just like, wow, this is Joseph's son. We don't really know how they said that. But Christ comes in with reference to the ministries of Elijah and Elisha without any kind of lead-in. It's in his mind, but we're not shown why he suddenly brought up Elijah and Elisha. Out of all the Hebrew scriptures, Jesus must have recognized and loved the miracles and the boldness of Elijah and Elisha because they spoke directly to God's interest. They stood away from the political power of Israel's kings, and then there was a national crisis of survival, but they spoke directly for God and not for the nation. Precedence for the miracles of Jesus in the Hebrew scriptures comes straight out of Elijah and Elisha. There really isn't anything other than Elijah and Elisha that is like the ministry of Jesus. So as Jesus is a young boy, he's reading like, oh, look at this. I believe that the Holy Spirit worked through the stories of Elijah and Elisha to help Jesus understand what the Holy Spirit was guiding him to. And Jesus, in our text today, declares that the year of Jubilee extends beyond the borders of Israel. Now, the murderous mob instinct comes like this. You know, you and I could take a torch and a pitchfork and go after the enemy. You know, we could be riled up like that, just like that. It's amazing how quickly we can get into a mob. Even in Penn's tolerant colony, you know, William Penn made room for synagogues and Roman Catholic churches. In the other colonies, Rhode Island was Baptist, Maryland was Catholic, and New England was Puritan. You could only have places of worship that were in tune with the government of that commonwealth or state. But William Penn allowed, that's kind of not a nice word, welcomed synagogues and Roman Catholic churches. But even in Penn's colony, Quaker colony, mobs burned Catholic churches and attacked Jewish people. From time to time, they were riled up, usually economic issues, down near the Constitution Hall where the first Catholic church was burned, and they finally just didn't put a sign up so the people couldn't find it when they tried to burn it the next time. But so even in a tolerant situation, a mob just comes up like that. And in Nazareth, that's what happened. The people, they just were like, how can you disrespect your own people? We're God's people. And their hearts were just turned. If we look at the Bible as a whole, I think it is clear that God expects us to care for those in the family or groups that we're a part of. We're counted off, you're in the group, you're supposed to take care of each other. Yet, as Jesus lived and expects us to live, family or groups are not our final and ultimate loyalty. As the Holy Spirit leads, we care for those who come into our lives without regard to group boundaries, because God is the creator, sustainer, and savior of the whole world. Do you feel that tension between being a member of a group and being loyal to your people, and at the same time being a part of God's purposes for the world? And that's where the church lives. That's where we have to know who we are and be secure enough in our identity in order to be able to share. I would love to know your thoughts. I would be surprised at some of your thoughts, good and bad. I hope that you will tell me later what this has stimulated in you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.